Good to see everyone tonight. Might introduce you to the three visitors that we have sitting right behind us. Some of you cats already out of the bag, and you know who they are or what they're here to do primarily. Sitting in the middle there is Roger Haupt. Debbie and I stayed in his and his wife's, Betty Jo's house last spring. We held the meeting in Barberton, and Roger has a real nice home, cathedral ceiling, and has a lot of taxidermy around the walls, and very impressive to see, including a fully mounted black bear, which I was very impressed. That's the first time I'd ever touched a black bear. I was really impressed with that. But I asked Roger, I said, is there any animal that you haven't hunted that you'd like to hunt? He says, well, I always thought I'd like to get a wild boar. And that set off a ding, ding, ding with me, because about maybe 8 years ago now, my dad had mentioned to my brother that he would like to hunt a wild boar. And I tried to figure out some place that we could go, the two of us, and hunt them. But he didn't want to drive a long ways, and I looked and looked and looked, and he finally got to a state of health to where he didn't feel like doing that anymore. But I learned about a place down in Tennessee that you can do that for a very reasonable price. And so I said to Roger, I said, I've got just the place to go do that. And so we planned to do that. And he said, would it be okay if Vern went along? I said, absolutely. And Vern is a member at Barberton as well. And Vern and I have known each other for a long time. Goes back to like the first years of Camp Noah and even before that. But he came and helped out with that. So that was 21 years ago or 22 years ago anyway. And then, of course, Chris is part of their deer hunting crew, and so Chris is Vern's son, and so Chris likes to come, and so I called down and said, put one more on there. So we were supposed to do this last week, but COVID told me, you're not ready to go do something like that, and it turned out to be a good thing because the weather was bad, and so got it scheduled for this week, and weather looks good, and so we're all excited about this. They left Barberton this morning about 6 o'clock and got into our house around 2 o'clock. And so we had something to eat and did a lot of talking. And so we're looking forward to it. But that's who they are. Every one of them, exceptionally good men. Would recommend each one of them to you. Very, very interesting fellas to talk to. I enjoy them immensely. Tonight I want to look at some classic passages in the book of Jeremiah. You might say some classic truths for modern times. Jeremiah wrote in his specific times for specific reason. But you know, as we're going to look at some of these passages, we recognize that history has a tendency to repeat itself, that what was true thousands of years ago is just as true today and applicable for us. One of these is found in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, where we read, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Of course, the old path refers to the prescribed, tried, and true course. It's the old path because it's the original path. It's the first path. It's a lot like we've been noticing in our study of 1 John, how that John reminds his readers to continue in that which had been delivered to them. Don't listen to these newfangled ideas of the these false teachers, but remain in the way that is revealed to be true, that you know to be true. Remain in it. Ask for the old paths and walk in them. Very many New Testament passages speak of the same thing. One, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14 says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle." And it's not just simply a matter of tradition. It's a matter of a tradition that has been established by the Word of God. These were new traditions for them. Many of these Christians of the first century were Jews and had previously practiced the, if you want to think of it, the traditions of the Mosaic Law. But now there's a new tradition, and they're to hold to the tradition that they were taught, whether by word or by epistle. And you might say, well, I thought the epistles were the Word of God. But he's saying whether you were taught by reading the Word of God or by hearing the Word of God, a word spoken, whether you were taught by word in person or by epistle, hold fast the traditions which you have been taught. Continue in the old ways. Stand fast in them. You'll notice that Jeremiah 6:16 says that when we do that, he says, you will find rest for your souls. Interestingly, in Matthew 11 and verse 29, Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." When we learn of Jesus, whether by, if you lived in the first century and could actually hear the apostles speak, whether by word or by epistle, we learn by epistle. But when we learn from Jesus, then we find rest for our souls as well. In a world that is full of turmoil and struggle and worries and strife, we can find rest for our soul. In a world where people are confused about many things and offer many different theories in answer to the various questions that we have, we can find rest for our soul because we know that what we are hearing and the path that we are walking in is a path that is tried and true, that was delivered to us by God Himself. And indeed, we find confidence and rest even in the midst of the storms of our life. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said it this way, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The old path that we are to cling to is the path that was set by Jesus Christ. And who was he? He was the Word of God made flesh. Hold fast the old paths and find rest for your souls. And so we recognize, if you were to break that all down, that we're talking about rest versus pleasure. What are you seeking? Are you seeking rest for your soul, rest for your spirit, knowing that you are in harmony with the will of God, knowing that you're living to His honor and to His glory? Or do you pursue the pleasures of the flesh, the pleasures of self? I'm going to do what I want to do, regardless of whether it's what God would want me to do or not. Regardless of whether the path of God condemns me or not, I'm going to do what I want to do because it gives me physical pleasure. What do you pursue? What do you value? Do you value rest with God, or do you value the gratification of the flesh? You know, the thing about the pursuit of pleasure is the things that we have pleasure in, they're going to pass with this world. It doesn't last for long. This rest that we find in Christ by continuing in the old path and demanding The right way is for eternity. It's a rest that will follow us into eternity. The Lord promises the former. He promises us a rest, but many pursue the latter, and they are lost. Another passage is found in Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 11, often quoted, often appealed to. It reads, "Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord." Has this house become a den of thieves in your eyes? And it's a rhetorical question. God's asking the question, but he says, "I know the answer. I've seen it. You've treated my house as a den of thieves." Well, what does he mean by that? Well, a den was a place where those who had commit crimes go to retreat. I guess in the old westerns they called it a hideout. You know, that's where you go to, after you've committed the crime, you go to get away from whoever might be in pursuit of you, and you stay there. And sometimes maybe you'd share your hideout with other bad guys, and all of a sudden it becomes a community of bad guys. A den of thieves. A place you go when you're not committing your crime. Many make the church building or their religion their place of retreat. That is, they don't practice the doctrine of Christ in their daily life, but soothe their conscience by being, quote unquote, in church. Because I'm a church member, somehow I justify my sins. They might live like the world every day of their life, but they think that if they go to church or if they're a member of the church, that somehow that's going to save them. It becomes their hideout away from their own sins. And they say, well, there's other people like me that they don't live the life that God would have us to live either. But they're members of the church. And so you've got a den of thieves, a den of sinners, if you will, who justify their sin. Well, you know, there's nothing wrong with acknowledging that we've sinned. In fact, we are to confess our sin to Christ. We're to confess our sins to one another that we might be healed, as we pray to God for the forgiveness of our sins. It's wonderful that we have the forgiveness of our sins in Christ. But don't ever let the fact that you're a Christian or a member of the Church of Christ, or you have a perfect attendance record or a pretty good attendance record, don't let your attendance in worship service or Bible study somehow outweigh your sin, or don't be deceived into thinking that that can cover your sin. This is not a place for us to be a den of sinners, but a place for sinners to come to have their sin uncovered, that they might be encouraged to repent and return to walk in the path of light that leads to our heavenly home. In Jeremiah chapter 17 and verses 5 through 10, we read, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Cursed is the man who trusts in man," who trusts in what man can do, who trusts in maybe government leaders, or trust in someone that you look up to because of accomplishments they've made in their life. They make flesh his strength, but their heart departs from the Lord. God looks upon us when we start trusting in men and trusting in ourselves and trusting in worldly power. And he sees that we're like dried up. We're like a bush in the desert. We're like someone trying to live in a salt land. Do you ever try to grow anything in salt? No, you wouldn't even think about trying to do that, would you? You put a live, vivacious plant in salt, and it's going to die. Not only die, but dry up rather quickly. He says that's what we're like when we put our trust and our confidence in men, even if that man is ourself. What I think and what I want, rather than continuing in the path of righteousness that God has delivered to us. But he goes on in verse 7 and says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord," or is the Lord. "For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green. He will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will he cease from yielding fruit." This is such a familiar passage from Jeremiah that we even have a hymn that's the lyrics are taken from this text. "Just like a tree planted by the water, I shall not be moved. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" If we trust in man, if we trust in ourselves, God is saying, look, apart from me, a knowledge of me and a knowledge of righteousness, your heart is going to lead you in the wickedness and you won't even know it. You know, we hear of wars and rumors of wars today, don't we? You have the war in Ukraine. Most likely we have an impending war with China and Taiwan just on the horizon. It's hard to tell what those wars might escalate into. Why do people go to war? Why do people try to possess what is not theirs? Why do people steal things? Why do people hurt other people? You know, sad to say, it's because they don't know better. That's basically what this fact, the heart is deceitful above all things. It is desperately wicked. Do you think Putin thinks he's wicked? No. He doesn't know any better. Do you think the rulers of China think they're wicked? No. They don't know God. They don't know the way of God. That's why we have evil in the world. That's why it says that evil men will grow worse and worse. Without a knowledge of God, you get exactly what we have today. "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." Now, we can talk about the evil of robbers and murderers and evil leaders of foreign countries. But each of us needs to examine our own heart. The things that we do, that the Word of God plainly says, don't do that. The things that we practice in our life, that the Word of God says, do not practice that. It's not the way of holiness. It's not the way of righteousness. It's not a way of purity. It's not a way that you'll find rest in. You'll find yourself hiding what you do. You don't want other people to know what you're doing. Why not? Because, you know, they're not going to agree with you. And really deep down inside, you don't agree with it. You love God. You love God because He gave His Son to die on your behalf. You entertain a hope of everlasting life and rest in His presence. But you're practicing that which God identifies as evil. That doesn't honor Him and doesn't glorify Him. The heart is deceitful. Notice this, above all things. Your heart, my heart, if I trust in what I want and what I feel is right, your heart is deceitful among all things. Your heart is more deceitful than the false teacher who's trying to teach you a false doctrine. If you listen to the desires of the flesh and of the eyes and of the pride of life, he says, you're going to be deceived into the way of darkness. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Without being educated in the Word of God, you don't even know how wicked you are. But thank God for His Word. For His Word of life, the water of life of His Word that nourishes us in His way. In Jeremiah 21 and verse 8, we read, "Now you shall say to this people, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death." Always appreciated this. And this is not the only place that God does this. But Jeremiah, I want you to speak to the people. This is what I want you to say. God sets before you the way of life and the way of death. Your choice. God says, I'm not going to force you to go either way. It's your choice. Well, why wouldn't God force us to go the way of life instead of the way of death? Because it's by our choosing to keep His commandments and walk in the way of life that we reciprocate His love. If you love me, keep my commandments. When we obey Him, we show God, not just say to God we love Him, but we show God that we love Him. We pattern the direction of our life by the word that He has given to us. So, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. We've all traveled down roads, come to a fork in the road. I guess you've all heard about Yogi Berra, and he's given directions to his house. He lived in a subdivision where you drive up the road, and then there was a circle. He says, when you come to the fork in the road, take it. Because you can go either way and get to his house. I thought it was funny. But this isn't like, this fork in the road isn't like the road going to Yogi Berra's house. When you get to the fork in the road, one way will lead to life. The other way is going to lead to death. Separation from God. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 15. Here, God says basically the same thing. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. Your choice. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. As obvious as the choice should be. God even tells us which choice to make. But he says, it's your choice. I set before you life and death, good and evil. Choose life. Choose good, that you may live, and that your descendants may live. Because the life that you live and the things that you teach in your life will be taught to your descendants. How many people are going to be thrust into an eternity of damnation because they've never been taught the way of life? They've never had a parent or a grandparent or an aunt or an uncle, a family member, a friend, teach them the way of life, the way of good. Which way will you choose? The way of life or the way of death? It seems to be an obvious choice, doesn't it? In Matthew chapter 7, in verses 13 through 14 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many that go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and few there are who find it. So the way of death is indeed a wide way, and most people are walking that wide way that leads to death, that leads to destruction. That's why it's so important that we call for the old paths, not for the new ideas, not for the new theories, not for what seems right to us, but for the way of God that is verified to be true. Because the wide way will take us away from God, separate us from God, and make our separation from God absolute with no hope of return. The way of life is difficult. Narrow is the way that leads unto life. Difficult is the way which leads to life, and few there are who find it. Why is it difficult? Because it demands self-control. It demands that we say to ourselves, no, I'm not going to participate in that lust of the flesh. I'm not going to participate in that lust of the eyes or that pride of life. I'm not going to participate in the ways that seem right to me and are championed by the many. I'm going to choose the old path that is tried and true and I know leads to life. That requires self-control. It requires that we humble ourselves before God and place ourselves under God's control, and that we do, as Jesus said, not my will, Father, but thine be done. Easier said than done. I, of all people, know that as well as anyone. Easier to say it than to do it. But do it we must. Not just say that we're going to do right, but do right. Not just say we're not going to practice evil, but not practice evil. And live to the honor and to the glory of God. I set before you this day the way of life and the way of death. As he said in Deuteronomy, choose life. Choose life. Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, we noticed, ask for the old paths. The old paths lead us in the path of life, the path of light, the path that takes us home to heaven. As a tree planted by the waters, we will be nourished and find rest for our souls. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord, not in himself, not in the ideas of others, but their hope and their trust is in and will remain in the Lord and his word and these old paths that lead to his way. Colossians 1 and verses 21 and 23 says, "And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled. Yes, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all been separated from God because of our sins. But most of us here tonight have obeyed the Lord and been baptized for the remission of our sins. We've been reconciled. We're no longer enemies of God. We're friends of God, allies with God. We're on his side. Reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. His body was offered in death for our sin to pay the price of our sin. Why? To present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. So be holy. Be blameless. Be above reproach in his sight. Don't justify your unholiness, your impurity. If indeed you continue in the faith, the old path of his word, grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, the good news, which you have heard. Don't be moved away from the good news of salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. Know where your hope is. Trust in it always. And have this rest in him. And the peace of God that passes all understanding. Knowing that to the very best of your ability, you're doing his will in your life. You're committed to doing his will. Continue in the faith. Grounded and settled. And do not be moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. Continue in this way that leads to life. I set before you life and death. Choose life. And if you're here tonight and you've chosen life, you've chosen to turn from yourself and turn from your sin, to walk with Christ in the pathway of righteousness, that path of light that leads to the way, our way home to heaven. We'd encourage you tonight to let your decision be known, to confess Christ and be baptized for the remission of your sin. From this day forward, continue to abide in him or to continue in his word. And if you're here tonight as a child of God and you recognize you're out of favor with him because you've been hiding sin, you've been transgressing him, but you've been also justifying sin in your life, turn from that, won't you please, tonight? Turn from that which is separating you from God. Turn back to him. Embrace him. Embrace his will wholeheartedly. Let us pray with you and for you. As James tells us, to confess our faults one to another, pray for one another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If you're subject to the invitation tonight in any way, would you please come as we stand and sing this song?